Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy and chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he was helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalwork did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. In my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us as we think on it this morning. I particularly want to focus on, I guess, what's a well-known verse of Scripture, when Paul says, coming to the close of his ministry, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. It seems that the Lord takes one of our number almost every week of recent times. It's a sad time of grieving for those who are left behind. And it causes us to consider the future, or it should. A loved one who's known Christ, we can rest in the assurance that they have entered into their eternal destiny, secure in the presence of God. But we can go through life, and indeed our society seems to encourage us to go through life with no thought of the reality that life will come to an end. But unless the Lord should come while we are still living here, death is as sure as life itself, isn't it? Old writers put it this way. One said, we can as soon as run from ourselves as run from death. And another one said, against this arrest there is no bail. I think you get the meaning. And people are constantly passing away. It's the reality of life, isn't it? For all sorts of reasons. But it seems that it's not that often that we have to personally confront the reality. It's not until death strikes close to home that we're caused to consider it or even think of it. When a loved one or a friend or when we ourselves are confronted with life-threatening sickness or situations. But for a Christian, there should be no fear in death. I think there's some interesting little sections of scripture that give us an indication of that. Even as he was being stoned to death, we had that record of Stephen. Now, that was a violent death, a horrible death. But it says in the scriptures that he fell asleep. Isn't that lovely kind of emphasis that's placed there? There was no fear of death for him. The departure of a child of God is a sweet and blessed thing. Paul says in verse 6 of what we looked at this morning, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Paul compares his life as it comes to a close as a drink offering, a pouring out of something offered and dedicated to God, like sweet wine. This was Paul's life as it came to a close. And we see the joy which Paul has in contemplation, even as he shared this with the believers in the church of Philippi. He said something similar to this. He said, "Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. See, as he was struggling with the reality of the physical impairments that were besetting him as he got older and as he continued on in the ministry and as he faced the struggles that were placed on him through that work, he said, he's like, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering." But he says, "I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And you too should be glad and rejoice with me." That should be the portion for a Christian. It should be a portion for those who know such a Christian as they come towards the end of their days. When Paul writes to Timothy, I think we can say that he's doing some succession planning. As I come towards the close of my ministry with AIM, I think it's 18 years or so now, and maybe a year or two down the track, I've got to think about succession planning, seeing if we can upskill some folk to continue on with the different roles that need to be undertaken in that work. Well, here's Paul having a succession plan, and he's handing things on to Timothy and giving the charge to him, telling him to carry on, giving him a good kick in the tail and saying, "Get on with the work, stay firm and stay strong. The time is coming for my departure," he says. He's anticipating being cut loose from his earthly bonds. The word departure in the Greek, it's a word analusis, which means to break, to cut loose, to set free, and it's a picture of the ship leaving shore and the mooring ropes being cast off so it can be set free to go to somewhere else. And here's Paul saying he's looking forward to his departure. He's been looking forward to being cut loose. Paul is looking forward to being freed to journey to the presence of the Lord. And as he faces the reality that his death is getting closer, he gives some good cause to be confident and joyful. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul's ready. Paul's ready to go. He looks back at his life and he points out these three positives. He's fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. He doesn't go back to those days before his conversion. Even when he did in other places, he is condemning of himself and mindful of God's mercies. Just look at a couple of those. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says this, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So he focuses, even as he looked back on his previous life, he focuses on the reality of God and his grace and mercy. In 1 Corinthians, he says something similar. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says this. "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Here was a man who recognized his past, didn't focus on that past. He gave the glory to God. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He never forgot his old way of life. But he understood that no ray of hope came from that life. He goes to great pains to point out that he was a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we think about our life and the fact that our life one day will come to an end, it's good for us to reflect on Paul and his thinking when he faced those same circumstances. The question for us is, am I safe? Very often we'll talk about salvation and whether we're saved, and it's just a slight change of the words. Am I safe? Am I safe from the fear of death? Am I saved? Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." He was a fighter. And he'd been fighting those spiritual battles since his conversion. He'd been living in enemy territory, behind the lines. And he had to fight his fights. Paul had fought with his own sinfulness. We can see various aspects of the fight that Paul had to undertake. He says in Romans 7, verse 21, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He had to battle with his own sin. And remember that Paul's been given that thorn in the flesh. Whatever that was, we're not sure, but it can be said that it was a messenger from Satan to torment him. He tells us that much. Paul knew what it was to struggle with his own sinfulness. Paul also had to fight with the world. While he was a Roman, the Hebrew, the Pharisee, the persecutor of Christ, the world loved him. But when he was made Christ's apostle, the world quickly came to hate him. We're told that he was imprisoned, flogged, beaten with rods, escaped death. He was stoned, deceived, abandoned. All of those attributes applied to Paul. Even some of the things that he relates here of those who deserted him when he's writing this to Timothy. He had to fight with the world. He had to fight spiritual battles. He tells us in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he'd learned from good intelligence, as they say in the army. He'd learned from good intelligence in speaking about the need for forgiveness. Paul says what we are to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this. He's talking about forgiveness. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You see here, Paul acknowledges the reality that Satan is a crafty adversary. And even in forgiving others, as Paul himself was forgiven, he says there's opportunity there for Satan to outwit us, to confuse us, to have us focused in on ourselves rather than on what God has done for us. He's not unaware of the schemes of the evil one. He'd fought those spiritual battles. He'd fought with himself. He'd fought with the world. He'd fought with the spirits. And yet he nonetheless calls it a good fight. That sounds almost contradictory, doesn't it? He said, I fought the good fight. It's the same fight that he'd spoken of to Timothy earlier in his first letter. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Even though I was once a blasphemer, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. And over in chapter 6 of that same first letter, he says this, verse 11 and 12, but you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, despite the struggles and the troubles, Paul's able to call it a good fight because he's being prepared for what lies beyond. When we're in the midst of battle, it's hard to look at things so positively. It's just plain hard work. But from an eternal perspective, when we can be sure that we'll be able to look back and say, it was a good fight. What's our basis for being able to say that? What was Paul's basis for being able to say, he'd fought the good fight? Well, we can say it because we can be sure of victory as we serve under the one who is our captain. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other battles, we may not know the outcome till the battle is over, but in this fight, we can be sure of victory. It's God's fight that we're fighting. We can say the fight is good because the fighting is for our good. It will bring us nearer to our captain. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We are yoked together with the one who is our leader, and he will enable us. He will be with us. And we can learn from him. And Paul was able to say, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, it's a good fight. We can also say that the fight is good because it's for God's glory. We're engaged in a spiritual battle, in a worldly battle, in a personal battle, and we know that God has the victory, that God will be glorified. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. Well, he mixes his metaphors here. He moves from fighting to running. And maybe some of you have been watching some of the Commonwealth Games on the TV and seen lots of folk running. He uses this illustration. I have finished the race. And each of us does have a race to run. And from the moment God enlivens us by his Spirit, we're in the race. Each of us has a course set before us. It was true, it's been true for all time. It was true for John the Baptist. Paul says here in Acts chapter 13, he says this, Acts 13 verse 24, before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, what do you think? I'm not the one? No, but he is coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Acts 20 verse 24. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and keep the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Here was Paul acknowledging that he was engaged in the race. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. He has a race to run, a work to do. And he says of himself, that's what he's on about. And of course we have that reference in Hebrews 11, followed by that statement about the saints of God, about their testimony and their witness. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and so on. There's the challenge for us to focus on Christ and to run the race that God has set before us. Some of you would have seen in those games that have been on TV that the focus of the people as they're running the race, they're not distracted by everything that's going on, but they're focusing on the job at hand. And here we're challenged to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run to him and run with him. How do we judge our race? How can we begin to think of saying, I've finished the race? Paul says it of himself as things draw to a close in his life, but how can we say that? I've finished the race. Do we make it over the line? Do we get disqualified? Do we fall by the wayside? Paul said earlier that I press on toward the goal. And there's the challenge for us, serving wholeheartedly as though serving the Lord in all we do. Remembering that focus of Christ. Remembering that our confidence and strength lies in him. I think we can carry that metaphor over. Some of us may have seen, I think it was one of the Australians running in the 400 metres, I think it was. He pulled a hamstring muscle halfway round and he's running very fast and then all of a sudden he's out. Pulled over. Couldn't keep running. Maybe we think that of ourselves and we're running this race that we're called into as Christians. Am I going to make it? Am I going to fall by the way? Well, no, because remember, we are yoked with Christ. The metaphors fall down a little bit in terms of our illustrations because it's Christ who's going to enable us to make it to the end. We can't do it in our own strength, but with him we can. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. Serving wholeheartedly as though serving the Lord in all we do. Remembering that our confidence and strength lies in Christ. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To him be glory. You see, he's going to enable us not to fall, but to race to the end. Then, as our days draw to a close, we can say with confidence, like Paul did, I have finished the race. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. Then he says, I've kept the faith. As the thief on the cross called out to Jesus, he found a saving faith in what we might say was the nick of time, right at death's door. And he received the assurance that he would enter paradise. But I don't think he could say, I've kept the faith. He didn't have a history, did he? He was saved by the skin of his teeth. We say a great difference between the thief and Paul. One saved at the last minute, desperate at the end. And we should be prepared to believe that the Lord works like that sometimes. We know of folk who have professed faith on their deathbeds, and we would believe they've gone to glory. But Paul was different. He's able to say, I'm not ashamed. This is 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. A wonderful, confident encouragement from the mouth of one who had lived with and known his Saviour, and the keeping value of that relationship that he had with him. Well, our hope for the future, something that will allow us to die with dignity, we hear that phrase spread about, people who take their own lives, it's horrible really, but Christians are the only ones who die with dignity, aren't they? Because they know they're going to their sure reward. Faith and hope in the presence of God, moving out of time into an eternity. It was said of some of the old martyrs, my, those Christians die well. They knew where they were going. They had a hope for the future. Our only hope is in our relationship with Christ, our perseverance in the faith, through his strength. Murray McShane says, it is Christ and Christ alone that is our peace in dying. Yet the hand that has longest held him has the firmest hold. I like that. Yet the hand that has longest held him has the firmest hold. It is not our perseverance that is our righteousness before God, but the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus. And yet without perseverance in the faith, you cannot be saved. Alas, you that turn aside to folly, you are preparing clouds for your dying bed. Can you say that you have kept the faith, poor backslider? That's McShane's words. May it please God, as our days on this earth draw to a close, that we'll be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. We are living to die, but Christians, we are living to live a life everlasting. Are you safe? Are you saved from that fear of death? Christian, are you living in expectation of what lies ahead? Well, there's a great promise there, and God willing, we'll look at that further this afternoon when we see what is in store for us as children of God. This afternoon we'll look at that next verse. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Trust these words are an encouragement to you and for our meditation and consideration. Amen. Let's close with a singing of portion of Psalm 31.